about 2 decades, and these are the hills upon which we will die. In other words, if somebody says, hey, I want this, but or I'm going to leave, then, hey, God bless you. There's a bunch of churches. Throw a rock, you'll hit a church, go to that one. These are core values. These are things that are incredibly important for us. And so one of those core values is unity. And I need to explain it, because when I say unity, and we're talking in a religious setting, to me it sounds like clone making. You got to be exactly like us. That's not who we are. We believe in freedom. It's one of our values. We'll get there. Unity is God's people coming together for God's purposes while respecting each other's different plans. And so maybe one of the ways that you glorify God is for you, you love to go into hospice places and take care of people, or maybe for you, you like to give a lot to charity, and that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. You say, man, I glorify God by doing those things. He's placed in my heart as my passion. Good. The moment you then say, if you guys want to glorify God, you have to do what I'm doing, that's not respecting each other's different plans, right? Unity says we come together for God's purposes, glorify God, help people know him, and make disciples. Oh, that's good. That sounds biblical. It'll fit on a bumper sticker, so we know it's got to be right. God's people come together for God's purposes, and we respect each other's differences. The way you reach people for Jesus may be very different from me. I will never go and knock on doors. I'm probably not going to put those annoying little gospel booklets on urinals because, ooh, who does that? And if you do, God bless your heart, but that ain't going to be me. Usually King James. I can't even read it. It's like Yoda speaking. Unity is, man, we're going to get along. We don't share a brain. We don't think the same. We may not agree on everything. We'll respect those things, but we come together around Jesus. We can be different politically. We can be different in how we dress and how we look at things and a whole lot of things. But we come together around Jesus because he is worth it. That's one of our core values. It motivates so much of what we do. And that's why we'll respect people who are very different. As long as they're not causing trouble, we good. If you're looking to split us, yeah, there's problems. But other than that, man, we love you. So, faith last week, unity, and we'll look at the rest of the values one each week. So, we're in this series where we talk about the disciplines of grace. We're talking about disordered drives and how for 1,800 years of New Testament, of Christianity, since Jesus came, it was a virtue to restrain the drives that are destructive. It was a good thing. Even unbelievers said, man, that's good. We think we ought to restrain those drives. And something happened late 1800s, several things, and we looked at a couple of them, and it began to be this idea that if you're restraining your drives, you're really not being your authentic and true self. And so now we've seen that come to fruition, and if you say anything against anything, dude, you're wrong. And it's crazy. And so we're talking through the disciplines of grace. How do we walk with Jesus? How do we make this thing happen? So let me tell you about a judge who didn't care about a justice and an annoying woman. There was a judge in a small town, and he didn't care much about justice. He is, in a small town, he's the power. What he decides goes. He is the man. And, you know, if somebody has connections and they do something wrong, he's going to let them out. Otherwise, who cares? And there was this widow. She had lost her husband, and she needed justice. Somebody had done her wrong, and in this day, in this age, if you're a widow, man, you are easy pickings. We can take your house from you. We can whatever. And nobody's going to do a thing. And she comes to the judge, and she says, would you please give me justice? Nah. I don't fear God, I don't fear man, I don't care. And this woman, and by the way, always get out of the way of a woman who is driven towards a purpose. I'm just saying. Like, she will wear you down. So every day, knocking on the door, every night, knocking on the door. I need justice. I've been done wrong, give me justice. And this guy finally says, yeah, I don't fear God, I don't fear man, but this woman is wearing me out. I'm going to give her justice. True story. This is straight out of the Bible. This is Jesus talking, and Jesus says this. Let me give you the context, and then I'm going to come back to it. Jesus says they were eating and drinking. This is context that led up to the story. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Kids, aren't you glad you're in the service? Yeah. Now, there's nothing wrong with anything they were doing, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. That's all good. But when you go back and you look at what was going on, and this is what Jesus is referencing, there were people hurting others. There was injustice. There was evil. There was murder. There was robbery. There was theft. There were some people forcing themselves on others. Again, kids in service, so I'm being careful. That's what Genesis says. And it says, God finally had enough. Noah entered the ark. Flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. Again, nothing wrong with any of those things. But again, taking advantage of, hurting, doing things outside of what God wanted to an extreme degree. Extreme degree, right? But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. And then he says, isn't this just a fun little story? So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That's the context for the judge and the widow. And the point is this, everything looks normal. Everything's good, man. We're eating, we're drinking, we're working, we're everything cool, man. Dude, I got fiber optic cable coming into my neighborhood. Don't come back yet, Jesus, come on. And then without warning, God has had enough of injustice. Like, justice is perverted. And I don't know if you look around and sometimes think like, Lord, what's up? It seemed like evil doing good and people doing good having some problems. It just seems like that to me. Maybe I'm whack on that. And you're like, Lord, when does this get fixed? You feel like that right now a little bit? Just a little bit? Yeah, did you see the video of the Canadian truckers getting trampled by the horses? Yeah, that's not a good thing, man. You look at the stores and people walking in, walking out with stuff, and man, they're oppressed. Dude, that's a white guy. Doesn't matter, he's oppressed. He needs that TV to handle the oppression, and it's under $900 so he can take it, and nobody's going to stop. That's a little weird, right? That's the world in which we live in some places. Lord, what's up? That's the context of the woman with the judge. Check it. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. What are they praying for? Well, she's praying for injustice. God, set this thing right. She goes over and over and over again to the judge. He don't care about man. He don't care about God. But he's going to fix it because he's had enough. God says, man, always pray about the things that God cares about and don't lose heart. And the don't lose heart, that word is ekakeo. And it means literally to be negatively influenced with the outcome of experiencing inner weariness. In other words, you look around and you say, I've been praying and ain't nothing happening. You ever feel like that? I'm praying and like it's like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Lord, I'm praying and they're still doing bad stuff and it's getting worse. Lord, I'm praying and there are still people that are in solitary for trespassing. Oh, I almost crossed a line there. I don't care. Lord, when are you going to? Don't look out and say it ain't happened yet. When's it going to happen? Keep praying because God cares too and he notices. And there will be a day he sets it straight. The book of Revelation gives us this this picture of martyrs who have been killed for the sake of Christ. Their only crime was they loved Jesus and they wouldn't recant and they were killed. And they're crying out, how long, O Lord, how long? And he says, not long. It may be to you, but not long. I will set it straight. We serve a conquering king who will come back one day and set it all straight. So let me take a moment, let me back up. Here's the spiritual disciplines we're talking through. We talked through scripture last week. Today, prayer, solitude, and silence. Worship, assembly, coming together, fasting, and then of course we talked about scripture. Here's what I've noticed about me, and you see if this is true for you. The majority of my prayers are like, thanks to the grub, God, that's awesome. Oh, Lord, I really need. Hey, God, could you watch out for my son and just give him influence, protect him, protect his girlfriends. I think they're, you know, going to get all hitched up soon, so give them wisdom, help them to do right. And like, that's just, and maybe if something happens, like I lose a job or I'm trying to make a major purchase, I'll say, God, I need wisdom for. And nothing wrong with any of those things. It's good to pray. It's good to recognize, hey, man, that food, that could not be there. I wouldn't have said that a few years ago. Now I go to the grocery store and think, thank you, Lord, I got food, right? Thank you, Lord, that today you've provided. It's all legit, all good. But what about praying for protection from? Like, I got these drives, I got these desires. Lord, protect me that I don't follow after the wrong things, that I don't lose heart as I look at the world around me and think, I need to go to California and give me a flat screen. I need to, whatever it is, I know that's silly. What about praying for God's justice for those who are hurt? For those who are hurting, those who have experienced injustice, because God does care about injustice. It's become a political thing now, but don't miss it. God has always cared about injustice. Jesus says, don't lose heart. Keep praying. So here's some great prayers. Prayers that recognize God's greatness, how amazing and awesome and holy and powerful and loving he is. And he's all those things and more. We can't even wrap our brains around it. How about prayers that ask for his kingdom to come, because that's when justice comes. Like, I'm already part of the kingdom, but it's an invisible kingdom. There'll be a day when he returns and he sets things straight. Lord, I'm looking forward to that day. What about prayers that just say, Lord, you know, I need this, but Lord, how about just my daily needs? I'm not going to worry about 3 weeks from now when I got to have that meeting with somebody and we got conflict. What about right now, Lord? I could use like my daily bread. How about that? What about prayers of, Lord, I need grace? And while I'm asking for grace, I just recognize I probably need to forgive so-and-so because they were talking about me, and man, I'm really bitter. Or my ex, or whatever it is. What about prayers for protection? Lord, there's a lot of deception out there, and there's an enemy who would love to watch me stumble. Protect me, Lord. And don't miss this. Protection is a part of this. Protect me, Lord. Watch out for me. Guide my steps. We'll get there. Let's do the scriptures. This is Matthew 6. Christ's disciples say, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. Lord, John taught his disciples, would you teach us? We don't know how to pray, which seems crazy to me, right? I've been a Christian since I was 20. Even before that, I knew how to pray. We just talked to God. But his disciples said, we're not really sure how we're supposed to do this. How do we pray? And Jesus says, well, when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles. They think they're going to be heard for their many words. Ooh, by the way, remember that verse. In fact, find that verse and make it a memory verse for the next time you're at an after Sunday meal and the preacher is asked to pray, and quote it to him before he prays, because he's going to pray 15 minutes. That chicken's going to be cold. Them mashed potatoes are going to be rock solid. So make sure that that preacher knows he's not supposed to pray for 20 minutes. Saying the same, Lord, thank you for that bountiful chicken that bountifully died and got plucked and was bountifully placed into that bountiful oil that we could share your bounty here today. And Lord, thank you for them potatoes. Dude, shut up and let me eat. And let me just tell you, just as a preacher, just on that level, let me just tell you, I think God's okay if while everybody's eyes are closed, you sneak a biscuit or two. I think it's a little baby Jesus be okay with that. All right, just saying. Jesus says this, don't babble like the Gentiles. They think that if they say more words, God's going to hear them more and they get more of what they want. And he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's the very next thing he says. Your Father knows what you need. Well, why pray? Because he wants you to, and it's a gift he's given you to communicate with your Creator who loves you. And then he says, therefore, you should pray like this. You guys know the verse, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yeah. Our Father in heaven. This is a modern translation, how it would be said today. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Now, this is huge. This is where Jesus starts. He doesn't start with tell him your needs. He doesn't start with ask forgiveness. He doesn't start anywhere but here. Our Father who is in heaven, so you have the throne. You are over all, everything that exists, you're over all of it. There's no cosmic battle between good and evil, and we're not sure who's going to win. God's got it. In fact, the battle was won at the cross and the resurrection. It's done. Our Father in heaven, I want to recognize who you are. Your name, and in the scriptures, name represents character and nature. Your name be honored as holy. If I said God is right now, almost all of us would immediately say love, right? Because we've heard it. And usually in our definition, it's whatever we think love is. He just wants to wrap me in a big old bear hug. I crawl up into his lap and I lick his beard. It's good. He's a good, good father. It's who he is. It's a good song, by the way. But in Scripture, we're told in the throne room of heaven, they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." Holy, holy, holy. It says he's love, but it says holy three times. He is completely set apart and different from us. And when you hear holy, and I hear holy, because I've been in churches for a while, I start to get like a little, my eye starts kind of, I'm twitching a bit because when I'm in a church and I hear the word holy, what they're saying is, don't drink, don't smoke, don't let your hair grow too long. I don't have a problem with that. Wear a suit and tie. I do have a problem with that. I do have holy jeans. But no, holy just means he is completely set apart from anything that we would call sin or that he would call sin. That's a better way to say it. And this is important. I want you to catch this. Listen, church, what you believe about God sets a standard for what you believe about the nature of life and every person in your life. He is the lens through which you see the truth of what our world is. He forms the basis for your perspective on everything else. And so when I pray, the first thing I do is I recognize who he is, and it reminds me who I am and the grace that I've received, because I deserve none of this. Oh, and I don't care how good and moral you are, neither do you. The way we've said it historically is, if this is a Western, Jesus has got the white hat, we all got the black hats. And he loves us anyway. He takes his enemies and makes them his friends and his sons and daughters. Lord, you will be honored by me. Your name be honored. Where? By me. By how I live, by how I act, by how I recognize you. Who God objectively is forms the basis for how Christ followers rightly see the world around them. God is the lens. And the problem is, listen, if the lens is warped, if I form a God in my own image, God hates those people doing that. But God's pretty cool with mine. He knows, like, I'm trying hard, and it's no big deal. God's cool with me. I got a warped image. Sin is sin. All of it put Christ on the cross. He willingly died for all it because he loves us. But it's really hard to point at everyone else if I'm willing to see who I am in light of who he is. It's a good reminder for me. It's a good reminder for all of us. If the lens is warped, the world around us will disciple us into something other than biblical, Jesus-following faith. You start with who God is. You have to. Don't start with what you want. Start with who God is. Then your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is God's will being done in heaven? Beyond a shadow of a doubt. There's no sin there. There's no fallenness. Lord, I'm looking forward to that day here on this earth because things ain't right. That's not a statement, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's an earnest, urgent prayer, a desire of the heart. Because when you look around and you understand who he is and you want his kingdom to come, you begin to see the jankiness of your world. And it's janky. It's messed up. I was pastoring in the 90s, and it was hard to tell people it was a messed up world because at that time we all believed we were going to take this evolutionary step forward and we're all really good people and the world was perfect. Nobody believes that anymore. Yeah, we done had our eyes open. And when you're praying for his kingdom to come and you understand how perfect it is, you begin to desire God's holiness, which diminishes your pull for disordered desires, for drives that are outside of what God wants for you. It overcomes deceptive desires. Justice, Lord, how long are we going to wait? Oh, that's a great cry. That's straight out of the Scriptures. And then give us today our daily bread. Some versions, because the way it's worded in the original, it could mean give me bread for tomorrow. It could mean that, but it's not 3 weeks out. It's every day I recognize. And it's calling back to the Israelites after they left Egypt. You remember this? Manna from heaven. And you can't store it up. You got to make sure that you're going to trust God each day, because if God don't give it, you don't eat. Every day, manna from heaven. The only day they could store it up is the day before Sabbath. They could take an extra portion so they're good on the Sabbath. By the way, I think that means that you can buy extra Chick-fil-A on Saturday. I'm just saying, just an idea. I think that's what that means. I'll have to, we got theologians checking into it. I'll get back to you. Lord, this is what I need. And God says, you have needs. Seek me for them. I'm the source. Ooh, this is good. This will set you free. Listen. Your job is not the source of your needs. God may use it to meet your needs right now, but it's not the source. Oh, one step further, the government is not the source of your needs. If it is, then it's also the source of your freedom, and it can take it. God is the source of your needs. He may use any number of things, but he's the source. And you recognize that. That's first. And then, yeah, you work and you prepare and you shop and all the rest of it, but the praise goes to God that he gave you the ability, the breath in your lungs. He is the source. Recognize that, recognizing that sets you free from being manipulated by others, from having to lie, to cheat, to steal, to whatever it is. And you know what the scripture says? If I do the wrong things to get what I want, I have a purse with holes in it. I'll never fully be satisfied. God is the source. You can only be manipulated by others, listen, to the degree that they have something you need. You want to end manipulation in relationships? You want to end manipulation in work relationships and friendships and all the rest of it? God, you're all I need. And because of that, I'm free to give of who I am to others in trying to help them, but I don't have to have anything from them. Oh, that is so good. Give us today our daily bread. God is the one who meets my needs, and it changes how I see my disordered desires. It protects me from desires that pull me away from his best for me, because I believe that he has everything I need. Therefore, I don't have to go outside of what he needs to get what I think I want. The root of all sin is this. I don't trust God to meet my needs. I think he's holding out on me. Started at with Adam and Eve. You're holding out. You told us we can't have that fruit. You're just worried that we're going to be like you, knowing good from evil. God's holding out on me. No, he's not. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So God is holy. He's my Father, our Father in heaven. By the way, when Jesus said that, that was revolutionary. When he started calling God Father, that was blasphemous to the religious leaders. And yet that's how God has chosen to have you see him. And maybe you grew up with a messed up dad. I get that. He's a perfect dad. And he will step in where your dad messed up, because there are no perfect dads other than the Father. He's my Father. Lord, I want your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want justice for all the evil doing. And he's the source. He's my daily bread. So I'm good. What else could I possibly need if I've prayed all these things? Man, that's heart surgery. That's working on me. What else could I possibly need? Well, I need protection from my own ego, from anger and bitterness, my sense of self-justice, and so we go further. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. By the way, I think Jesus meant that a little differently than our government does. Well, you know, you racked up all that debt going to college. We're going to forgive you. Y'all talking about that forever. You're not going to do it. And if you are, I want to be forgiven of what I already paid back. I'm just saying. See, I always go that one step further, get in trouble. Forgive us our debts, our sins, our transgressions, that which put us into debt to you even more, as in the same degree, to the degree that we're willing to forgive those who have done us wrong. Man, that's heavy. Man, there's some heart searching there. Why? Because one of the greatest schemes, listen to me, one of the greatest schemes of the enemy and of your own fallenness is unforgiveness. Oh, it's so easy. I know what you, but like if I forgive, I got to go back and do it again. And again, Lord, it's an act of my will. I don't like them. I don't like what they did. It was wrong. God, I'm turning them over to you because it's not on me to hold that in. And if I do, the Bible says in Hebrews that a root of bitterness will grow up and defile many. I'll be so bitter, man. My bitterness will spread. It will flow out onto others. Forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive our debtors. That unforgiveness is that cancerous bump. It's precancerous, but if I let it stay, it's going to become cancer, and I'm going to have surgery. If it's not dealt with, it becomes cancer. And so as I'm praying, God, forgive me. By the way, let me go back. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. Your kingdom come, I want justice. Set things right, I want your kingdom. Kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I need my daily bread, Lord. We get through all of that before I begin to deal with, I've recognized who you are. This is what I'd love to see, Lord, because it's what you want. Oh, Lord, you're my source. Then I get to recognizing all of that. God, I don't even stand in a position to be praying. Please forgive me. And I recognize that you are giving me grace, and so I have to give that same grace to others. I have to. Yeah. Then we get to do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's literally the way it's worded. It's not deliver us from evil. I know the KJV, it's not that. It's deliver us from the evil one, his schemes. Jesus is saying, I know humanity. I know you. You're continually prone to falling into sin. Don't deceive yourself and think, ma'am, yeah, but at least I'm not as bad as... Don't do that. They are not your standard of comparison. I agree. You're not Epstein and you're not the people who killed... Oh, wait. He killed himself, right? You're not that. I get that. You're going to be tempted continually, though. And Jesus said, man, you better pray for protection. You need to pray for protection from the evil one and his schemes. I can and I will fall easily if I'm not very, very careful and I'm not in the Word, I'm not walking with him, I will fall. And if I think I won't, I'm most prone to it. You know, it's been a study of mine because my heart is hurt every time I hear about a pastor, a preacher who has fallen. We got kids in here. Who's fallen with another woman, all right? Watching how I say it. It kills my heart. And they did a survey. And I remember reading this thing. And almost every single one of them were the guys who said, I will never fall. If you think you'll never fall, let him who thinks he stands be careful or lest he fall. If you think you'll never fall, man, that's when you're going to fall. Man, you put guardrails around you because you know you're just human. You're like, yeah, it would never happen. Yeah, until it does, right? Yeah. Lord, bring us. Don't bring us into temptation. Not that he's leading you. He's literally leading me away from it. Deliver me from the evil one. How often do you pray this? Not just in that area, in every area. James 1 says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil or with evil, and he tempts no one. So God doesn't tempt you to sin. You're saying, God, lead me away from those paths that would tempt me. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Deceptive ideals that comes from the enemy play to disordered desires, that's the flesh, that are normalized in a fallen world. That's a quote from a guy named John Mark Comer, and it makes good sense. And so if I go fishing and I decide I'm going to put a gummy worm on that hook, because it's a lot easier and there's no blood. Ooh. And I put him on that hook and I let it down in there, I'm probably not going to catch much. You know why? Fish don't want candy. That's why. But if I put a good, juicy worm on that hook, oh yeah, and he wiggling around, he trying to live, but he on the hook. Sorry, kids, it's just life. Circle of life, Hakuna Matata. And if I do that, I'm going to find some fish that are hungry for worms, and I'm going to catch the fish, not because they want to be on the hook, but because they had an appetite for what I fed them. You don't want to fall? Change your appetites. The enemy knows what your appetites are. He'll give you exactly that which would satisfy that appetite for a moment. It never fully satisfies. Each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. I can't believe they made me. Well, it's peer pressure. Well, no, if you didn't want their approval... Well, I didn't mean to, if you didn't desire those things, then it wouldn't have been a temptation. You know, I've heard another preacher put it this way, and it makes sense to me. I'm not going to walk out of this building on a Sunday and go out somewhere a couple blocks away and try to score some heroin, because I don't really want heroin, right? That's not my desire. Oh, but I bet there's other things I could do. I bet you I could puff myself up and think I'm really something and be filled with pride. Oh, yeah. The enemy knows your desires, and he will bait the hook with that which will most catch you. That's why you have to watch your disordered desires. That's why you pray, Lord, you know me better than I know myself. Lead me away from temptation and deliver me from the schemes of the evil one. Each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now watch this. Desire, when it is conceived, when you get what you want, gives birth to sin, because sin always brings death. Always. Relational death, death in terms of fruit of the Spirit, it always brings death. Sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived. Deceptive ideas that play to disordered desires. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. And here's where we get who God is. We're going right back to, give us today our daily bread. You're the source. Every good, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation of change. In other words, what he gives, and it's good. And you'll be satisfied in him. The lie is, God is holding something back from me. The truth is, God wants your best and his glory through you. That's the truth. Do not bring us into temptation. Lead me away. Deliver me from the evil one. For if you... Now, here's how he ends this thing. Remember we said about forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors? He ties this. Watch this. If you forgive others their offenses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you as well, and I'm good with that. Here's the hard part. Here comes the cold water. If you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. This is Jesus talking. If I stand here unforgiving towards others, doesn't mean I have the feeling of forgiveness. It means as an act of my will, I said, Lord, I'm turning them over to you. It's not mine. They hurt me deeply. They hurt me terribly. It's not mine. They did wrong by me. It's not mine to hold on to. If I'm unwilling to do that, then I stand unforgiven by him. Do I have a relationship? Yeah, Jesus died on the cross for me, paid for all my sins. Do I have fellowship? God's saying, let's deal with this first. You got to forgive. Right about now, even in a room, just a small room, we've got a lot of people out today. Right about now, there are several of us, I'm sure, who are saying, oh, I don't want to. You don't know how bad they hurt me. You don't know what they did. Yeah. You don't know how much Christ had to suffer and bleed and die for your sins. Did he forgive you fully and completely on the cross? Do you forgive others? You ain't got a choice if you want to walk closely with him. It really is that close. And that's why prayer protects you, because it reminds you, I don't get to hold that in. That root of bitterness does not get to grow up. Jesus actually ties your forgiveness by the Father to your willingness to forgive others in prayer to God. Protection from deception and disordered desires and drives comes from this. Time in prayer, recognizing who God is, seeking his kingdom, seeking grace and forgiveness, asking for protection, recognizing he's the source, those things. I want to go just a little bit further. Stay with me. Watch what Paul says about prayer. This is the Apostle Paul. If you've read the scriptures, man, this dude is bold. This guy go before crowds, and they all get upset, and there's a mob, and they're coming after him. But he's still bold. And yet he's asking for prayer, and it's not an idle thing. Like sometimes I'll say, pray for me, we're going to take a trip. But I don't expect anything to happen. I got a car. I got airbags. If anything really gets janky, I'll just throw Dolores in front of me. I figure she can take the airbag, I'll take the force of her, it'll be fine. That's not true. Paul is asking for help, and this is not an idle thing. This is the Apostle Paul who goes and they throw him in jail. They rip the flesh off his back. They beat him. Mobs try to tear him apart. Here's what he says. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. Stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. In other words, let the Spirit direct all your prayers and continually be praying for fellow believers. And then he says this, pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. The Apostle Paul is saying, hey, I need boldness, man. This is not easy. The Apostle Paul, this guy, I need the anointing on me when I speak. I need boldness. Why? Because everybody's looking down on me as that crazy fallen rabbi who causes trouble. He was even ridiculed by some in the Church of Jesus Christ to their shame. And so he needs boldness, and he says, pray for me, for I'm an ambassador in chains. Ambassadors represent one party to another. They represent on behalf of. He's an ambassador for Christ. This is important. My situation, I'm an ambassador. I'm in chains. I'm under house arrest. My situation, listen, doesn't change God's call on my life. Some of you are making rationalizations for why you can't be used by God right now at this point in your life. And I would just say to you lovingly, kindly, that's a bunch of BS, big steaming pile. Don't tell God what he can't do. He's God. Oh, but Lord, you don't know where I am in my life right now. I feel the pull. I feel the call. I know you want me to make a difference. I know you want me to love others. I know you want me to... Your situation has nothing to do with God's power. And your situation doesn't change God's call on your life. Paul says, I represent King Jesus, then we'll lock you up. Fine, I'll represent King Jesus in chains. Either way, I represent Christ. Let me say it again, your situation does not change God's call on your life or his desire to use you for something greater than yourself. And that's where your greatest joy will be. Man, we spend all our lives just right here looking at me. We even look at relationships in terms of how do I feel about how they treat me instead of what do I have of value to give them. And if you know Jesus, you do. Holy Spirit in you. Love, joy, peace, patience. Yes. So prayer gives you God's perspective on things. And listen, we all struggle with fear, with holding back, with not trusting. Check it. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Wow. Even Paul. It's not easy, man. So what does he do? Does he psych himself up? Does he say his daily affirmations? Got him from the mega pastor's website. Pray. Saints, pray for me. I believe God's prayer, your prayer moves the hand of God. Please pray for me. Check out what Jesus says. We're almost here. Jesus went out, made his way as usual to the Mount of Olives. The disciples followed him. Jesus went out as usual. He's used to going to the Mount of Olives. Alone, by the way. Silence and solitude as he prays. He reached the place. He told them, pray that you may not fall into temptation. He's talking to the disciples. Specifically, Peter, James, and John. He took three closer. Pray that you may not fall into temptation. Now, they're grieved because they know he's leaving. They don't understand all of it. He does. And so he says, pray, even though you don't know, pray that you may not fall into temptation. That's protection. Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. He knelt down, and he began to pray. Jesus knelt in the presence of the Father and began to pray. He said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. That cup is God's wrath poured out on sin. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And the temptation is this. It's a temptation to walk away, to not have to experience betrayal, to not have to experience scourging, flesh ripped off his back, beard plucked out, the humiliation of hanging on the cross without clothes on, because that's the way they did it, while people wag their heads, huge insult, laugh at him, mock him, as sin is placed upon him. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And he doesn't want this, of course not. And so Jesus prays. Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently. He knows what's coming. He is in anguish. The word, it doesn't take a genius to decode it, the word in Greek is agonia. Agony. Yeah. Struggle of the soul. Remember this, when Jesus was in the desert and the enemy tempted him, he took him up and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and he said, I will give you these if you'll bow down before me. Remember this? You can have the kingdoms without a cross. Just, you know, until you die, they'll be your kingdoms. That was a temptation because the cross was something Jesus did not want to have to go through. Not in his humanity, not in the human part of that suffering and that shame. So he is praying to the Father to do what he is called to do so he wouldn't fall into the temptation of walking away. Not that he would have. Careful. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples. He found them sleeping, exhausted from their grief and all the food and wine from the Passover. Just saying, that was part of the deal. Why are you sleeping, he asked them. Get up and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. Now listen, if you're reading that, that is twice in the span of just a little bit of time where he says, pray that you won't fall into temptation. Stop sleeping. Pray that you won't fall into temptation. He's trying to tell them something they need to hear. He is literally saying that if you will spend the time in prayer, there are things that you would have fallen into that you won't. Oh, how huge is that? How huge. And Matthew gives us this version. Stay awake and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. The Spirit is willing. Oh, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to do what's right. Yeah, but the flesh is weak, right? So you're like, yeah, man, I just love Jesus. I'm in the middle of singing a worship song. I'm in my car, and they cut me off before I know it. There's a hand out there, and I'm not waving with the whole hand. Oh, is it only me who's been through that? Is this not a safe place to say that? The Spirit is willing, but you got the flesh, and it's fallen. And prayer is what enables you to be walking with God in such a way that the Spirit can overcome. And thank God there's grace when you do fall. Thank God. From last week, we said, as I take in the Word of God, it reveals even the things I hide from myself. As I repent, that's prayer. It protects me from falling in big and conscious ways. One of the ways I crucify the flesh is praying in response to God's Word, understanding my own weakness. One other thing, and I got to do it very quickly. There's a verse that pops up. I've been meditating on this now for weeks. It's a great verse. Remember, it said that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives as usual. Let me come back to that. Check out this verse. Luke 5, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. His habit was to get alone with the Father. Lonely places. No one else. The disciples would have to come searching him out. He went alone. Silence and solitude before the Father and prayer. That is one of our spiritual disciplines. It's not, oh, let me empty myself. It is, rather, let me get alone with my Father in heaven and fill myself with his word and the knowledge of his presence. It's very different, and it'll change you. I'm talking about, man, you got your iPhone mini, which is, by the way, the best iPhone. And you've got your little iPhone mini with your little picture of your cat on it. I don't know whose this is, probably some girly guy. But you got this thing. It's over here. And you're over in this room over here, so you're not tempted every 2 seconds to look and see what's going on Facebook, because that is the most important thing in the world. And you're just alone. I know mommies with the little kids are going, yeah, but I can go to the bathroom. The kids are right there at the door. I know. It's hard. Jesus would get up early in the morning to do it. I'm not saying you have to. I'm saying that's what he did. Alone, silence and solitude with the Father. Another verse says, in Mark, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon, that's Peter and his companions, that's the disciples, went to look for him. And when they found him, they said, hey, everybody's looking for you. Yeah, I'm over here. That's the point. That's the point. I need time alone before I get with everyone else. Man, there's some protection there, some goodness there. Assuming that you want to walk closely with Jesus, assuming that you know Jesus, restraining disordered desires and pursuing what God wants comes through the Word and through prayer. Both of those. The Word will read you and reveal things to you. Living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And prayer is your response back to God, recognizing who he is, praying for his kingdom to come and earnestly desiring it, recognizing he is the source, forgiving and asking for forgiveness, and then seeking protection than solitude and silence. It will change you. The single greatest predictor of maturity and stability within a community-seeking believer, they're part of a community, is regular time in the Scriptures alongside prayer. There is nothing better. It's good to worship. It's good to have your hands up. It's good to love Jesus. It's good to feel great as you worship, to bow before. All those things are good. Single greatest predictor of maturity and stability is the Word put together with prayer, alone and apart, so that when you come to community, you're not, give me, give me, give me, I'm all disordered. Okay, I felt good for the day, and you walk off. But hey, man, it's just part of how I live, and this is the celebration and the outflow. And I can actually not say me, me, me as I'm in relationship and as I'm walking with others. I can begin to give out of what God's pouring into me. Oh, you will be most fulfilled. But it's not about you. It's about God and His glory through you to others. Time apart from to seek God in prayer. The Lord's Prayer. And it's a form. It's not a, you have to say those exact words, but it's that recognition. It's regularly. Let me stop here. Let's take a moment and pray. Holy Father, in the